verse 1, the Amplified Version, a little bit different than what we're going to study. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol or any likeness, form, or manifestation of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, as an object of worship. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous, impassioned God, demanding what is rightfully and uniquely mine, visiting, avenging the iniquity, sin, and guilt of the fathers on the children, that is, calling the children to account for the sins of their fathers, to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing graciousness and steadfast loving kindness to thousands of generations, those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that is, irreverently in false affirmations or in ways that impugn the character of God. For the Lord will not hold guiltless nor leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain, disregarding its reverence and its power. Remember the Sabbath, the seventh day, to keep it holy. Set apart a dedicated day to God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, a great day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the temporary resident or foreigner who stays within your city gates. For in these 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that's in them, and he rested, ceased on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, that is, set it apart for his purposes. Verse 12. Honor, respect, obey, care for your father and your mother, so that your days may be prolonged in the land of the Lord your God that he gives you. You shall not commit murder, unjustified, deliberate homicide. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, secretly, openly, fraudulently, or through carelessness. You shall not testify falsely, that is, lie, withhold, or manipulate the truth against your neighbor, any person. And verse 17, finally, you shall not covet, that is, selfishly desire and attempt to acquire your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I don't know about you, but when I read the Ten Commandments, I go, man, we need to keep these things up everywhere. You know, on the Fox River, up in the chain of lakes that's up in northern Illinois, officials were faced with a very expensive problem. Now pay attention, especially those that are boating will understand this, or that have a boat and do boating. Of the roughly 600 buoys that are actually on these waterways, not one of them was predicted to last an entire season. Now, these aren't the typical metal buoys that you see at Lake Stillhouse somewhere. These were plastic buoys that have lights in them. And they're meant to, you know, mark off areas and so on if you don't know what a buoy is. Just Google it later. Each year, the destruction rate for these lit-up plastic buoys has been 125%. It hasn't changed. Now, no matter what they've done, and you might ask, well, what happens to them? Well, officials say that every year they're willfully smashed by vandals. Anybody knows a lake, you know there's always a lot of shady business going on around there. Usually, not everywhere. But in so doing, the boaters are not only hurting themselves, but they're actually hurting others. They're endangering people because those buoys are there for a reason. And so one author says that some mark, you know, these buoys mark a no-wake zone area. You don't go too fast or you'll shoot some kid up into the trees with the wake of the, you know, wave. And, you know, they delineate those shallow areas where, you know, it can be really dangerous to boat. You can run aground, everybody flies out of your boat. You know, that's bad things. Bad things happen. But while smashing buoys, according to the majority of the people that deal with this mess, people get a real kick out of smashing them. Apparently they make a loud noise, you know, it's just kind of something that somebody's into. And if caught, you know, it's a very expensive thing because they'll fine you $1,000 if they catch you breaking just one. And, of course, as you picture these vandals smashing the very things that are there to protect them and those around them, it's an interesting picture, isn't it? smashing the barriers that are meant to protect. Maybe you see where I'm going with this. But like vandals that smash buoys, many people take great delight in running over and throwing out the commands of God, only to their own detriment, only to their own destruction. And the scary part to think about would be waterways without these buoys. What about life with no guardrails? You know, we're seeing more than ever in our culture these life buoys being pushed aside, these commands being set aside. People saying, well, I'm going to decide for myself what is true, what is right. And, of course, bad things happen as a result. Again, today we're going to look at the first commandment. And it's important for us to understand the main purpose for which God gave His law to His people. A little bit of disclaimer, there's more than 10 commandments. But these 10 commandments sort of summarize many other things. And Jesus even brought them down more, and I'll get to that here in a minute. But did God give these commands to be mean? Did He tell us, don't do this because He wants to spoil our fun and He wants us to live boring lives and not have a good time? No way. He wants us to enjoy a long life, a blessed life. He didn't give these commands to be controlling, restrictive, or malicious. One of the things that was interesting as a kid, before I knew Jesus, I didn't meet Him until I was 19, was I thought the commandments were just rules that were there to make my life miserable, only to have that flip around for me to realize, no, God was trying to protect me, and I was foolish enough to think that I knew better. The truth is, guys, because God created us, He knows what's best for us. And so these rules are found ultimately in His heavenly love. In other words, to put it this way, it's His love behind His commands. It's His love behind His guardrails for life. And this is what we observe heavily in the book of Isaiah. It's hidden behind everything that we've studied is people ignoring these basic things to their own great destruction and harm. What's the point of even looking at the commandments? I mean, most of us, we could probably recite them, but let me just say something is very interesting here, and let me give you several reasons. The reason why it's good for us to even glance at the Ten Commandments, and especially to take just the one, the very first one, there's several reasons. Number one, they have a practical value in daily living. It's good to be reminded of things that we all blow it. I'll get to that here in a minute. But it's good to be reminded of these very basic things. So they're very practical. But number two, the more we understand how bad we mess up, the greater the good news becomes. In other words, when we look at God's moral mirror and we see, man, I lie, I think lies, I think things I shouldn't think, I have hateful thoughts sometimes, or, you know, the flesh is there. It causes us to really consider growing and getting with the Lord. It shows us that the good news really is good news. Number three, and most of all, everything rises and falls on this one commandment. Write that down. Everything rises and falls on the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, if you can't get past God being God, none of the other things matter. When God is God, you don't want to lie to people. When God is God, you don't want to steal from people. When God is God, you don't want anything that's a substitute for Him. The first commandment is a very important commandment. This is why Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, something that a lot of people don't realize, and this is important, is that the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, vertical. And the last six deal with our relationship with men, horizontal. So the verticals are important, but the first one in the vertical line is, you shall have no other gods before me. We're going to talk about what that means today. You know, you hear a lot of people sometimes say, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. Compared to what? You know, if you compare yourself to Hollywood, you might look like a saint. You compare yourself to another person, you might look bad. But when you compare yourself to God's law, all of us, well, that's why Paul wrote in the book of Romans, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. James said something really interesting, something to keep in mind, because a lot of people will say, well, I'm not as bad as this person, I'm not as bad as that person. Well, I always like to draw this visual illustration that just does wonders for our appetite if we're really hungry. It makes us not hungry. If you get 2 cups of water and you put 3 drops of sewage in one and 1 drop of sewage in the other, they're both polluted. Now you might say, well, there's less over here, so I don't mind drinking. But either way, it's gross. Either way, it's polluted. So it's like the kettle calling the pot black, that whole phrase, that whole idea of, you know, they're both messed up. We're all sinners. And James said this in James 2:10. He said, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. It only takes one drop, one sin. And the moment we were born, we sinned. I think we sinned before we even were born. We're yelling, punching, where's my food at? You know, I mean, seriously, have you ever had a pregnant wife and the kids just sort of, let me out, I'm hungry. Poor ladies. But it's important to understand that God's law is reflective of His holiness, how He's perfect and we are not, we are imperfect. Moses delivered, of course, this law from God on Mount Sinai. And Jesus came a long time later saying, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Jesus is the only one that ever lived the law perfectly, and that's why He's sinless. He bridged the gap between God and man. But when it comes to God's law, it's always intended with our best in mind. When God says, don't put any other gods before me, yes, He's jealous, but He's earned that jealousy righteously. He made us. And so He knows that if we substitute any other god, we're settling for not even second best, a billionth best. God wants us to remember, and this is what we're studying today, we get to the title of this message, it's always intended, God's law. We're being challenged to keep first things first. I guarantee you that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, a lot of other things will fall into place. And all of us are growing in this. But this first commandment, everything rises and falls. First things first, because next week we're going to see how they didn't keep first things first. That probably will be my title. But we're going to learn 2 things, very simple in terms of our outline. We're looking at the first commandment. We're going to study really verses 1 through 3 and just zero in on that. But we're seeing in verses 1 and 2 the reason for the commandment, which is still very important and has a lot to do with the content of what we've been studying in Isaiah on Sunday morning. And we also see the reality of the commandment, which is what it means, how it sort of works its way out in a believer's life in verse 3. This commandment that we're studying has everything to do with our supreme values. I want to ask you a question. You can write this down and maybe think about it later. What are your supreme values? What do you value in your life? A lot of times it's where you spend your time. It's where you spend your effort. There's a lot of really important values, but God is meant to be our number one value. Now, I want to give you a little disclaimer. Sometimes being good stewards over family, responsibilities, work, that is honoring God by taking care of those things really well. You show your appreciation by taking care of the things that God gives you. And so that's one way we can think about that. But Proverbs 23 verse 7 says this, I love this verse, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So what we really value sort of has a way of coming out. Some people have said over the years, you are what you worship. I think that really is true. And as we look at this commandment, God's really challenging the people early on, through Moses, through the Ten Commandments. Hey, keep me number one. Keep first things first. Because when you get your eyes off of the very important foundational relationship with God, everything else falls apart. It's that closeness that brings clarity. And this, of course, wasn't something that Moses made up. It was something that came directly from God. And being right with God is what we need in order to be right with man. Remember, if you don't have the first 4, then the last 6 are pretty much impossible. And it starts with this first thing of making God, God. Letting Him have that place in our lives. And again, Jesus fulfilled everything that we couldn't fulfill. And when it comes to the law, I want you to think about this. We broke it, He kept it. When it comes to the law, it's not something that can help us. The law can't change us. All it can do is reveal who we really are. And God commands us to follow His law, but we know we can't keep it perfect. That's why Jesus came and did it for us. But there's still a lot of stuff we can learn from this. I think when we ignore this command, when we take our eyes off of just that very basic, no other gods but the Lord, we end up falling into the trap of making ourselves God or other things God. We'll talk about that. But Proverbs 14:34, I love those Gideon guys. You ever see those guys with those weird colored Bibles that are always passing out Bibles in places? I don't know if you see them very much anymore. Maybe not in the days of COVID-19. But one of the first things that you see inside of a Gideon Bible, and I've always loved the Gideons for this, is Proverbs 14:34. You know what it says? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The only way we know sin is by what God says not to do. And sin is us going against what God says. So with all of that as introduction, before we break down the first commandment, which is really found in verse 3, we need to back up a little bit and look at the reason for the commandment there in verses 1 and 2. So look with me there in your Bibles. The New King James Version says this in verse 1, Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, there's a lot in this, because why did God give these commands to the Jews? Now, pay attention. Historically, the Jews had been in Egypt where they were very, very just under corruption. You know, there's a lot of Egyptian habits, a lot of things going on there. And they were on their way to Canaan, and they were coming from a place of idolatry and false gods to another place of idolatry and false gods. Their environment was dangerous. There was all this stuff around them that they were, you know, oh, maybe this is, I should follow this God. And we know when Moses came down the mountain the first time, they'd already made a gold calf. And so historically, they were going from idolatrous place to idolatrous place. The world hasn't changed a whole lot. Satan's still up to the same tricks. Now, practically, why did God give this commandment to the Jews? God knew that men's hearts, He knew that the people's hearts could only be satisfied with Him. All these other things that the world had to offer would only waste their time. And the reason for the commandment is seen in God's declaration here in verses 1 and 2 at the very beginning. God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God. God spoke all of these words. Now when you read that, what that tells us is that God spoke these words and the tablets were then produced. It wasn't something that Moses had to interpret. It was there. It was given. And it was new revelation, but it was pretty clear and lays out God's law. So here he is. He gets the law. God spoke these words. It's interesting, in his book, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Abolition of Man. Lewis explains that there is certainly a universal morality among men, but he gives all these concrete examples, and C.S. Lewis is great with this stuff, but he gives concrete examples of how all cultures in the past were able to agree on basics when it comes to morality, because these principles are implanted in the heart of man. And it's, of course, through sin that it's not quite as clear. But let me give you examples of some of the things he brought up. All cultures have said murder is wrong and kindness is good. All agree that there are particular obligations to family. And here's one that really transcends all cultures. All say that honesty is good. They agree that stealing is wrong and justice is good. Now, remember, the same people that say, well, to each his own, they don't really believe that. Because if you steal their wallet, they're going to be pretty sore with you. They're going to be pretty upset because they don't really believe that. It's actually a dishonest statement. Believe it or not, I had a lot of people tell me that in Austin over the years when I was a new Christian. Well, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. But we all agree that stealing is wrong. Well, it may be right for you, but it's not, you know, oh, so I can steal your wallet. No. Well, then what you're saying doesn't make sense. You get the idea. There are no cultures, listen to this, also C.S. pointed this out, There's no cultures where cowardice is good and bravery is bad. So with all of those examples, and there are many more, in our modern world, there's been this huge, massive shift, and even in the past 10 years, even more so, to the point where the majority of Americans reject the concept of moral absolutes and say that everything depends on the situation. Everything we're experiencing as a culture is a result of saying that there is no truth, and everybody can figure stuff out on their own. Or, to keep it very simple, we don't need God. We don't need Him to show us what's true. We can figure it out on our own. All you have to do is look at history. Everybody that tried to do that, they just imploded. But this declaration, God says, I am the Lord your God. Was that just for the Jews? No, that's for the world. God is the God of creation. He is the one true God. That is the claim of Scripture. We've seen that in the book of Isaiah. And God commanded, before He commanded anything of man, He wanted us to understand that declaration. Before God says, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, so on and so forth, don't murder, He wanted us to get that declaration. He's God. Satan has a subtle way of mixing us up and getting us to look at other things as God and not God, the true God. The foundation is very clear. Because of who God is, what He's done for us, He has the right to then tell us what to do. But unless we recognize who He is, we're not motivated to do what He tells us to do. And this is exactly what we observe historically in the book of Isaiah. He has the right to tell us what to do. We have the obligation to obey Him. We're not going to be perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. But ultimately, God has created us. He has designed us. He knows what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But another reason is seen in God's communication at the end of verse 2, because He's talking about deliverance. God says at the end of verse 2, notice what it says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is sort of connected to everything up until this point. Hey, I just delivered you guys, brought you out of the Red Sea, did these amazing miracles, provided manna, tasty manna, quail, meat, water. Don't forget, I just delivered you, and therefore you should listen to me. See, God never came along and just said, I'm not going to do anything for you. You need to recognize me first. This is the gracious thing about God. He does so much. We have every reason just to fall on our faces and say, Lord, you are God. The reality of the commandments, and especially the first commandment given here, this is what God is saying with the first command. I am the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. God is saying, I want you to be different. I want you to be different from everyone around you because you put me first. And that's why He makes that declaration. He reminds them, hey, I delivered you. I brought you out. And again, remember, context of the book of Isaiah, remember the people are looking to going to Babylon. He was going to deliver them again. God has a tremendous love for His people. But God really did us a favor by showing us our sin. But let me just tell you this. Nobody is looking for an oncologist, cancer doctor, till they know they have cancer. No one's looking for a neurosurgeon until they have nerve problems. Heart doctor before they have heart problems. You get the idea. And once we recognize that we're surrounded by sin, we're steeped with sin, we need God to be number one. And so now we get the reality of the commandment in verse 3. And I love this. It's really simple. There it is, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is one of those things where, oh yeah, yeah, you could glance over it and go on to the next part, but there's a lot within this first command. No other gods. The first commandment is that Israel was to worship the one true God, but unfortunately, Israel, the Jewish people as a whole, often disobeyed this first command by turning to idols, by turning, pay attention, don't miss this, turning their own religion into an idol. Do you know that people can appear religious, but that is in fact what they worship? They worship the worship. And we always have to kind of check our hearts. God, you're the one that I'm aiming this prayer, this song, this service at. The same reason the Israelites got that command is the same reason we need to listen to it today. We're prone to wander from the true and the living God. Like last week. Worship or wander. A straightforward, no-nonsense command, right? The Message Bible puts it this way. I love this. I don't like all of the Message Bible translations, but this is one that I do like. No other gods, only me. Well, what's the truth we've learned in Isaiah? There are no other gods. And if we did believe that, we were being fooled. Because there are no other gods. But worshiping false gods would be setting up rivals to him. Pay attention. When it says that phrase, before me, that can also mean in opposition to me. It can also mean in my presence. So this command could be summarized this way. I don't want any competitors with me in your life. Let me repeat that. I don't want any competitors with me in your life. Your spouse cannot be your God. Your job cannot be your God. Your financial security cannot be your God. Many times the things that we put in the place of God, God will remove or cause us to struggle with to remind us, you can't have this as number one. He's in the business of doing that, I believe, wholeheartedly. The first commandment logically flows from understanding who God is and what He's done for us. And nothing is to come before God, and He's the only God we should worship and serve. Now again, in the days of ancient Israel, there was a great temptation to worship the gods that were around them. What were they? The Baals. Baal, whatever you want to call it. The god of materialism. There was the god of weather and financial success. There was Asherah, the god of sex and romance and reproduction. There were all kinds of deities that people focused on different things. And so there was this huge temptation. And we as well are tempted to worship these same gods, but get this, without those names. You know, it says, Solomon said this, that there's nothing new under the sun. I find myself quoting that verse all the time. Because Satan takes an old concept and he puts a fresh coat of paint on it. And so people are really kind of doing the very same thing. We're all tempted to worship these deities that really aren't any different from 3,000 years ago. Now, again, I want to make an important disclaimer because when you read this, no other gods before me, a lot of times people read this and go, well, wait a minute. Is this implying that there are other gods? Let's make sure we understand the claim of Scripture. There are no other gods. There's only one true, living, transcendent creator of the whole universe. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament He exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This doesn't imply that it's okay to have other gods as long as they fall in line with the true God. Well, I've got you, Lord, but then I've got my family as my secondary God. I've got my money as my third God. That's not what this is saying at all. This is saying... And if we were to translate before me this way, no other gods in my sight or in my face. I'm the only one. This is the challenge of this command. He wants to be number one in our lives. Now, I can honestly say that over the years of walking with Jesus, I'm learning more and more that there's so many times where I thought, hey, I let Jesus have control, and there's times where I'm kind of trying to do things on my own. Now, I'm forgiven past, present, and future, but it's an honest struggle, isn't it? Sometimes we want to drive, and we want Jesus to be in the back seat. Sometimes we're already driving, and we go, where's Jesus? Oh, we put Him in the trunk. I'm serious. We all do this. But the more that we're humble and teachable, the more we learn, Lord, it's better for me to let You drive and me to not try to give navigation as a backseat driver because You know everything. This, of course, makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That God wants to be the exclusive number one in our lives. The question we have to ask is this. Is there anything or anyone who is interfering with our worship of God? Now, there are life changes that can cause us to have to pay a lot of attention. Sometimes God brings a spouse into our lives. The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Sometimes God blesses us with kids and blesses us with kids, blesses us with kids and kids and kids, more kids. So we can be distracted with stewardship things, and those things aren't bad. Those are blessings. But sometimes, you know, we can get our eyes off the Lord and start to look to things that aren't necessarily where we're supposed to have that focus. We go past just being a good steward to being to the point where I don't ever need to do the things God would want me to do because I'm going to concentrate on this. You have to have balance. Sometimes that's challenging. But this means that God demands more than an addition to our lives. He wants the whole thing. He wants to organize our lives. He wants to be number one. We don't add Jesus to the life we already have. We give him our whole life. This is what this command refers to. Here's my life, Lord. You are meant to be number one. Now, it's important, again, that any failure to obey this commandment, you know what it's called? Idolatry. Now, a lot of times when you say idolatry, people start kind of going, they start thinking about, you know, weird-looking statues. You know, we start to think about classic idolatry. But did you know that Paul in the New Testament said that covetousness is idolatry? So something could be anything that you want more than God becomes an idol. And for all of us, we know that, man, we need the Lord's help. Lord, help me to not ever think anything even comes close to who you are. Now, don't get me wrong. There's great things that we enjoy in our lives that we can be excited about, that God wants us to be blessed with. Marriage, family, progress. Thank you, Lord. But we have to always go back and say, Lord, you're the one that brought this. It comes from you. But in general, idolatry is paying of divine honor to any created thing. Anything or anyone who receives our worship becomes a false god. Now, there are many examples of this throughout the Bible. In the past, if you're taking notes, you can kind of write these down, but 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah challenges the idol worshippers of Baal. They were cutting themselves. There was people that worshipped all kinds of false gods like that. You can read about it in 1 Kings. Of course, I already mentioned the golden calf. I think when we look at our day and age, I think where we're at today is 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Men will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And there is just so much about pleasure, satisfying your own cravings, doing whatever you want, and just going with how you feel. It's all about you being satisfied. And this is sort of the idol that I think is the most common, pleasure, what pleases you. You know, interestingly, did you know that Satanists believe that the first rule in their life is to give in to those desires? Do what you want. That's the whole of the law for the Satanists. Isn't that interesting? But ultimately, to put anything in God's place is idolatry. Pleasure becomes an idol. Romans 1:23 tells us that people will make God out to be some creature, and really I've talked about this many times, that dumbing God down to something less than he actually is. And that's what people have done today. They've exalted man. Man knows. Man can figure things out. God is kind of here. God is on the same level as an alien from a distant land, you know. It's like, no, he created everything. He's beyond everything. Bring God down, raise man up. This is the idea of secular humanism that's very, very progressed in our culture today. It's entrenched in colleges. It's entrenched in all kinds of philosophical ideas, and you don't have to look very far. In the future, you know, the Bible says there are going to be people during the revelation of Jesus Christ that are going to be worshiping idols. The Antichrist will demand worship of himself. So idolatry is found everywhere. But what does God say about idolatry? It says a lot of things here. Obviously, even in this whole list of commandments, there's a lot. But I'm just going to read you several. Exodus 23, don't get caught up into it. Just don't even go there. Leviticus, turn the other way. 1 Samuel, this is interesting, specifically 1 Samuel 15:23. Don't be stubborn, because being stubborn is a form of idolatry. That's interesting. Psalm 81 verse 9 says, God forbids us from having any kind of an idol in our lives. If it's an idol, He wants it out. That's pretty hardcore. 1 Corinthians 10:14, you know what it says? Run from idols. Run away. 1 John 5:21, stay away from idols. So why does God condemn it? Why does God want the place of number one and warn us about worshiping and giving our attention that's meant for Him to other things or ourselves? Idols are something that Satan wants in our lives. You know why? He wants us to get away from relating to the Lord. Sometimes it can be that a person really wants attention and God is wanting to meet that need in their life, but instead of maturing, they start to look to other people, and it only takes a matter of time before someone comes along. They're not really a believer. They're just sort of maybe even a wolf in sheep's clothing that kind of leads them off in the wrong direction. The enemy is always wanting to pay the price that we put up to turn away from the true and living God. God doesn't want us to go down that road because it brings destruction. But what are modern things that are other gods in our lives? This is where we get to the nitty-gritty. As we think about this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? Well, for the Jews, it meant keep God number one, and then the Sabbath and many of the things that are found in these first four relate to that just ongoing relationship with God. But the first one is the foundation. It's the concrete that everything else is built on. What are modern things that are other gods in our lives? Number one, I think this is the biggest one today, money. Money. People think money is, you know, it's the best. It's the love of money that can get you into trouble. Money's not bad in and of itself. It can be used of God in great ways. Putting financial gain above honoring God. You know, the idea is, and I used to see this on bumper stickers all the time, probably need to produce some of these. Do we work to live, or do we live to work? It's that idea. Now, again, I don't want to discredit anybody that really is passionate about what they do. You could be in the army, you could be doing some, you know, construction job. It doesn't matter. There are things that we should do and do well because it honors God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's looking to that to be our sole satisfaction that always gets people in trouble. Do you know how many people I know that started to go down the wrong road because they spent too much time at work, and you know what happened? They ended up having an affair. They ended up turning away from things that were very important in their lives, and it led the wrong direction because they were overworking to be rich, as the Bible tells us. Putting financial gain above cultivating a spiritual life in Jesus Christ. How do we know if we worship money? Okay, great question, right? Is money something that interferes with your relationship with God? Here's the question you should ask. Where does my money go? Do I honor God with any of the money that He has given us? Now, we're not required. This is interesting. A lot of people say, we're not under the tithe today. Well, that's true. But, you know, the Jews gave way more than that. And we don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. And honoring God with your money is one way to really tether yourself to not letting money take the place that it's not meant to have. In other words, when we're blessed with money, we should say, Lord, this is how You've blessed me, and I want to respond by giving back to You. So where does your money go? You know, if you keep track of your finances, you'll find out real fast how much you give to the work of the Lord and how much you give to things that you really don't need. And again, not so much the guilt with that, it's just to ask ourselves, Lord, is money something that I'm not allowing to be surrendered to You? Is it something that I'm holding on to? A lot of times people won't grow financially because they never surrender that to the Lord. You know, it's funny. It's funny about our church, and, you know, we don't take up an offering. We just have boxes, and we just tell people that's a way of worshiping the Lord. You know, when I was a new Christian, I was waiting tables. And the funny thing was, I wasn't really all that church. So at Calvary Austin, the church I came out of, they would pass the bags around. But nobody ever came to me and said, hey, you need to put money in this thing. I was so excited about dropping money into it that I a lot of times would have coins, because you know when you wait tables, people just give you tons of change. So I'd have rolls of dollar bills and coins, and you know it wasn't a lot of money. That's the funny part, but it was really loud. You drop it in there, and the usher like you know goes down to the floor. But nobody had to tell me, hey, Johnny boy, you better start giving to the work of the Lord. I wanted to, because I said, God has blessed me, and I want to respond with this. That's the way it should be. Money can become something that interferes with us loving God. And sometimes God wants us to go through seasons of refining with that, to trust Him more. Do we spend more money on entertainment than we do on God and His work? Good question. Money is always an interesting indicator of where we're at with the Lord. The second one, probably just as much as money, but it relates in different ways, materialism. Materialism is another form of idolatry. It's having that consumer mentality. I've got to have the next best thing, even if it's not needed in my life. New cars, new electronics. There's nothing wrong with getting a new phone. There's nothing wrong with getting certain things. But whenever you're driven to go from one thing to the next, and that's your satisfaction, the truth of the matter is you're never going to be satisfied. God's meant to have that place. And if God was in that place, you would be a lot more patient with what you have. Now, there's sometimes where, hey, man, I got a hole in my boat. I need a new one. My car is run down. I need to do something better so I can have reliable transportation. Those make sense. Those are needs. But we can take it a step further because of the tendency of our sinful hearts to put things in a place and rearrange our life because we can get into that, and it's a work of the flesh. Do we have more toys than tools? That's a good question. I have a lot of tools. You don't have to hang out with me very long to know that. But there's tools or there's toys. Now, I have toys too. I have a lot of toys, the Rigid toys, but they're the brand of drill and other power tools. But those are useful tools, even though they're toys. Anyways, I'm confusing you guys, but listen to this though. Sometimes our children can be a huge indicator of our materialism in our lives. Sometimes we can look to our kids and we can recognize that. You know, have I taught them to be content with what they have, or am I always teaching them to always look for the next best thing? My parents are always really good about this, trying to help me not be focused on having latest, greatest all the time. But the point is, materialism is one of those things that can become a god. It can become an excess. Now, the third thing is kind of moves right along. As we're thinking about no other gods, you know one of the other ones that I think is the most subtle of them all is friends and family. Now, don't get me wrong. That's why I gave the disclaimer. We need to take care of our family, honor our father and mother. We need to be good stewards of our kids and all that. That's all good. But sometimes placing people above our relationship with God can take us out of the place that we need to be in. So we have to be very careful. Constantly letting people dictate if you attend church or serve or go to Bible studies, it needs to be the exception, not the rule. In other words, if we are going to be following the Lord, sometimes we have to say, you know what? I'm going to church. I'll be back when I'm done. Now, there are some times where we may not have that choice because we could have people in our lives that require our help. And so we have to be a little bit flexible and we have to be Spirit-led, and there's no rule with that. But we have to be careful that we don't let family go above what God says to do. How do we know if we put others before God? Are there any people in our life that tell you to do something other than what God is telling you to do in His Word? Typically, if you're following the Lord, you're going to have family tell you something that God is not telling you to do. Case in point would be in my own life. When I first got saved, God told me, drop out of college, work a dead-end job, and go hang out with skate punks on the street and tell them about Jesus. What do you think my folks thought about that? What do you think they were looking at me going, this kid's gone crazy. You know, he's off the drugs now, but he's hanging out on the streets even more. They were looking at me like I was nuts. But because God was number one, I said yes. And now they look back and they go, ooh, I'm kind of spouting out some bad advice. You know, I didn't need to go to college. I needed to do other things that God had for me. And that may not be true for everyone. You may be called to go to college because there's something God wants to do with you getting that education and starting that job. The point is this. A lot of times we can tell when family and friends have the preeminence in our lives, the focus in our lives, when our schedule's clear for absolutely no reason at all, other than just to take care of family. There has to be a balance. And again, you know, if we visit family, that's not really what we're talking about here. It's more of not letting things take over a place that God should have in our lives. I think that we can be away from the fellowship, but then enjoy our family and say, God, thank you for these folks. I mean, what a blessing I get this family to spend time with. You get the idea. The other one has to do with 2 Timothy, like I talked about earlier. Another God that can occupy our space is entertainment, sports, gaming, movies. We're constantly feeding into this. This has become even more pronounced today in our culture, where we're not giving God anywhere near the time that we give other things. And I'm challenged by this because, honestly, like we have so much screen time and so many things that we do. I like to try to watch things that help me think pragmatically, or you know, things that help me, you know, come to logical conclusions and think. And so that's just me personally. But I think we have to be careful that we don't let things completely overtake our ability to grow spiritually. We can't read through our Bibles. We can't read or make any progress in a study because we spend all of our time just being entertained. That's the kind of thing we have to ask, you know. We should be, and we have no reason to not be, the most Bible-literate Christians. And we're not talking about a ton of time either. We have a lot of tools at our disposal. But how do we know if we worship entertainment? Do we stay up late and miss church just because we wanted to watch something that we could have watched later? You know, there's things and priorities that start to flip around. And again, God says, hey, I want to be number one. I don't want to be a side dish. I want to be number one. Not because I'm just this vindictive deity that stands above you waiting to squish you whenever you do something wrong, but because if you don't follow me, you're going to get in trouble and you're going to miss out on what makes life valuable. So the last thing I want to say is this. One of the biggest things that comes up with the reality of this commandment is, and I want to challenge you, if you serve the Lord in any way, and this could be not even here in the body of believers. Maybe you just serve the Lord by serving your kids, serving at home, serving in some other place, even outside of the walls of us fellowshipping together. Okay, so anybody, all of us, we serve in some way. Service to God can become an idol. It can become a false god. We can look to God, or we can look to what we do for God. And sometimes we can get so caught up in doing something for God that our identity is tied to what we do. But our identity is never meant to be that. It's meant to be tied to the Lord. I've seen many times where people are so bent on doing their area of ministry, the Lord is saying, no, I want you to stop, follow me, but they're so caught up in doing that thing that becomes their focus. In other words, it's ironic, isn't it? Instead of worshiping God, you're worshiping what you do for God. How can you tell? Well, when you're worshiping the thing you do for God, it's not about what it produces. It's not about who it blesses. It's about that being the end in and of itself. So even what we do for God can become a god if we're not careful. Here's the idea. What would we do if God said, hey, you've been doing this for years, serving the Lord, and there's great things that happen. Now I want you to just stop. What would we say? I had to do this the hard way. God had to basically maim me with my knee getting hurt to show me that, hey, look, dude, I don't want you to ruin your body the rest of your life skateboarding. I want you to kind of chill, do other things. But I had to blow out my knee in order to get that perspective that my identity is in the Lord, not in what I do for the Lord, because that's always going to change. Be flexible. Remember that ministry and serving the Lord sometimes will change as life changes. And there are things that you might have never thought you would do. Like, you know, the things I've always joked about is, I get older, I'll probably have a golf ministry. Because what do? We're just walking around the golf course. It's beautiful. Everybody likes the cool clothes they get to wear, you know. Golf carts. Plenty of people to talk to. Just not while they're putting or you know, hitting the wall. But let me just say this, as we think about this commandment, as we think about the people of Israel, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, as we think about where this fits in, seeing down the road how the people didn't listen, the same warning comes to us. There is really a demonic effort to woo our affections. Did you know that? Let me put it to you this way. Satan is out to woo your heart to something other than God so that he can rip you off. For that alone. So we have to be careful. We have to understand too that if we keep the first thing first, if we keep God in our focus, he's going to help us to steer clear a lot of these landmines, a lot of these traps. I want to close the story. There were 100 decoys that were placed on the Izu Peninsula of Japan. This was many years ago. And the reason why they put these decoys, there were albatrosses, they put them out there, kind of 100 of them, you know, to encourage the other real albatrosses to come and kind of hang out there to encourage breeding because the numbers got really low. But listen to this, this is really funny. For more than 2 years, this 5-year-old albatross named Deco, they gave him a name, he tried to woo a wooden decoy by building a fancy nest, fighting off rivals. This bird didn't figure out that this other female bird that he liked was a decoy, was a dummy. And he's out there defending against anyone that came around. This is my future girlfriend, future wife. Beat it. He spent days standing faithfully by her side. And one Japanese researcher talking about this said he seems to have a desire to date real birds. Now, before you say, what a dumb bird. The fact is, people give their affections to false gods in the world that don't give anything back. And anytime we choose to go down that road of getting away from God, we really start worshiping something that is nothing. Putting something in the place that only God is meant to have. And you know, experiencing God's love, it spoils our attraction for those imitations and substitutes that are all out there. Jesus said in Matthew 6, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. We need to be careful. We need to remember the greatest thing that we can say. Well, I want you guys to turn there. I want you to see this. Jeremiah 9. Book right after Isaiah. Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And then ask yourself this question. You know, what am I excited about? What do I talk about? This is what Jeremiah said. The Lord spoke through him. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But he who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The greatest thing you can brag about, or glory is the other word that's used there, is God. The greatest thing that we can say, man, I know the Lord, and I'm learning of the Lord, that's the greatest thing that we can glory in. And yet nothing in this world even comes close. And our challenge is to keep Him and keep first things first.